pants, and we say we got the bull by the horns. And I took this thing on. It's life. It's challenges. These new things I could do. It's called life. And new places to go, new people to meet, new friends, and new experiences. And it's freedom. So I could go. I had a car. I could turn the key on. And I had 327 and a Chevelle. And it got me places, sometimes too fast. But I had freedom. There's freedom in that car. And the ownership of a car is freedom. And I could put in whatever kind of music I wanted to. Because I had freedom. No one was there. It was me. Sometimes my friends, but we had freedom. Listen to what we wanted. Go where we wanted. Buy and sell what we wanted. There's a degree of freedom that you will get, and you have, that you didn't have when you were 12 and 13 years old. And 15. And I don't know what year you lost or gained freedom. But at least when you become an adult and you become more responsible and you get privileges, you get freedom with that. So tonight I would like to talk to you about freedom. And the title I have tonight is from God's Word. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is a gateway to freedom. The title is Forgiveness, the Gateway to Freedom. And I invite you to John chapter 30, chapter 8 and verse 36. St. John chapter 8 and verse 36. Jesus is offering us freedom, and the world is looking for freedom, and the world is in bondage, and the world wants freedom, and the world is doing all kinds of drastic things for freedom. They're going to the extent of all over the place to know for freedom, to know and to realize that they can be free, and they're looking and they're longing and they're buying and selling. And Jesus tells them where freedom is. Jesus gives us the place to go for freedom. Verse 36 of St. John. I'm in St. Mark. Let me get to the right gospel here, and it would make much more sense. It's chapter 8 of St. John. And verse 36. Very familiar and short verse, but I'd like to read it for you. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free. Indeed, indeed. Absolutely, absolutely. The freedom, true freedom, is in knowing Jesus. When you have a car pull up beside you, and the music is louder than the engine, and louder than the surroundings, and that's all you hear, and the bumping and thumping that you hear. That poor soul is in that car, and he's looking for freedom. He's trying to escape reality through music. I'll get it out yet. He's trying to escape reality through music. He's looking for freedom. He's looking for escape from reality through music. I don't know how it is so much here in Idaho, but in Missouri, you walk into any convenience store, and you have a little section of milk, a little section of orange juice, and you have a whole wall of liquor. A whole wall of liquor. Long shelves, long case after case of all sorts of liquor, all sorts of drink. And there's people, they walk in and carry it out by the armloads and by the cartloads, and they're looking for freedom. They're attempting to find freedom from reality in the bottle. There's other ways. There's other ways. There's more ways. The world looks for freedom through affairs, through lust, through going beyond what God wants me to be, going beyond our marriage vows. And we find, pardon me, that expression is not right. They think they found freedom because there's no more rules. And the marriage vows don't matter. And they go outside of that and they express themselves in very, very perverse ways, evil ways, and they say they have freedom. There's also a degree where it comes much more closer home, and that is when we have a church, we have a congregation of God's people. And in that congregation of God's people, there's a standard There's a standard to be kept. There's a standard of things that I agreed to do. And then after a while, we start to buck the system, and we just a little bit. And we live over here on the fence, and we have one leg on the fence and one leg on the other side of the fence, and we push the fence. We push the fence, and after a while, we just bust through the fence. And we go over here to this other group that has no standard. And I know people like this. They have no standard, and then they do whatever they want to do. They wear, they go, they listen, they just whatever they want to do. They marry who they will, they divorce who they will, they do whatever they want to do, and then they have freedom. And they're living contrary to the Word of God, but they still have freedom, they say. They're living contrary to the Word of God, but they still proclaim that now we have liberty. Now we have liberty. And I ask you young people, I ask you all of us, as parents, as grandparents, do they have freedom or not? Is that freedom? Is that where it is? Is that where it's at? Is that where God is at? Is that true freedom? Is that the gateway to freedom? Where is the gate to freedom? How do I get to freedom? What constitutes freedom? A number of things I would like to help us with tonight. I would like to help us see where freedom is. And I want you to know freedom tonight. I want you to feel free when you go to bed tonight. I don't care where it is. It might be at a friend's house. It might be at some other place tonight. I want you to lay down and know that when you go to sleep, when you close your eyes, after the volleyball game, after all the snacks are over, that you know that you have freedom, that you know that I'm free in Jesus. And I know what it means to lay down in peace. And I don't have the trouble. The rest that comes, the peace that comes with freedom through forgiveness. I'd like you to know that. If you don't know it now, I'd like you to know that before you fall asleep tonight. Freedom, forgiveness. What is forgiveness? And I looked at the Webster. Forgiveness is the act of excusing or pardoning another. The act of excusing or pardoning another in spite of his shortcomings and errors. There's lots of other definitions of freedom. Oh, I'm sorry, of forgiveness. But I would like for us to know what forgiveness is, because you will need to know what forgiveness is to know what freedom is. So let's say that you have a debt to pay, and you're forgiven of that debt, that $10,000 that you owe is forgiven. If that happens to you, that means that you no longer have that debt. That is pardon. It's going away. It's excused. I don't expect that to happen to you. That's only an illustration. That has never happened to me. Every time when somebody says I owe them money, or they send me this friendly reminder every month I owe them money, I've always owed them money until it was paid off. It's not normal to have that dismissed. But I know in some situations where there was, for various reasons, usually family related, that those things sometimes are forgiven. A better example maybe would be of a pardon of a someone that's facing some punishment and maybe even his life because of what he did, and the governor will sign a pardon. And that means then that man doesn't have to die. He's pardoned, he's forgiven, and the Bible gives examples of that. And the Bible gives, the forgiveness I'm talking about is kind of temporal and kind of for today. And just what I just explained was very, very shallow in the meaning of forgiveness, because we'll see later what God really does and how he does forgive. The Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 says, "Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors." And that word forgive there, if you looked it up in the Greek, and I know, at least I expect that I many of you didn't do that, and that's okay. I don't expect you to look up the words in the Greek unless you need to study it, then it's very good to do that. Just put that in there. But that word forgive in the Greek means to send away. And Jesus used the same Greek word when he went to Peter's mother-in-law and he healed her that fever. I'm not going to read this for time, but in Luke chapter 4, 38 and 39, Jesus sent away the fever. When Jesus asked us in the Lord's Prayer we often pray, forgive us, he's saying, God, take my debt and send it away. Send it away. Release this debt from me. This debt is no longer on my account. And then as you do that for me, I will do that for my brother. I will do that for my church brother. I will do that for my mother and my father. I will forgive that debt that where they offended me. I will let it go. I will send it away. It will no longer be on their account. It's a little bit like the grapple. I've been watching these log trucks running up and down the road. And then many of them, some of them at least have grapples on, and they grapple down. I don't know if it's what they call it. I call it a grapple, but it goes down and grapples these logs and carries them over on the pile and releases them. Boom, 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 boom. And they drop down on the pile. They're gone. It's not something that forgiveness, the word forgiveness is not something where we retain anything. It is complete freedom of the offense. And Jesus, on the Word of God, talks about it. I like to look at Psalm 103 and verses 10 through 12. What does God do with our sin when He forgives us? Where is that sin in God's eyes, in God's mind, in God's account? Where is the sin? Psalm 103, verse 10, 11 and 12. Hath He not dwelt with us after our sins, nor reward us according to our iniquities? For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgression from us. We know that. We heard that verse many times. But that's beautiful. And I'd like to just start with those basics, where God takes our sin and He puts it as far apart away from us as Him. He puts it in the sea of forgetfulness, and He doesn't remember it anymore. It's off the charts. There's no limit to how far away it is. East is from the west. It never reaches each other. It never comes back again. It's gone. And I like that illustration there from Psalm. Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 17. Isaiah 38:17 says, behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul, delivered it from the pit of corruption. Why or how? And He says it very clearly, and I love this, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. The sins of my youth, the sins of my middle age, the sins that I have committed all through the years that I lived, they're behind God's back. He doesn't see them anymore. He doesn't count them anymore. He's not on my account anymore. They're gone behind His back. All my sins are behind thy back. Hebrews 10:17, yet. Going to the New Testament. Hebrews 10 and verse 17. And their sins and iniquities, God says, I will remember no more. No more. Why? Because forgiveness had taken place. And the poor drunk that was drunk last Saturday night is now forgiven. And God doesn't remember that he drunk and he abused his family and he was a hazard to society and he did all these horrible things while he was drunk. He is forgiven. He has found freedom. The need for forgiveness is universal. Just because your name is Martin or Weaver or Byler or Good or whatever, it doesn't matter who you are, who your granddad was. You are still a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 3, chapter 3, 23. All of us have stand in the need of a forgiver and to be forgiven. To be forgiven. forgiveness, the gateway to freedom implies that we are going to pass through a gateway. We're going to pass through a point where we enter into a new and exciting and a free world. A free world. And I'd like to just share with you what will happen when or did happen when you walk through that gateway. Number of things happened to you. That's number of things that you experienced. Young men, young girls, young ladies, when you've passed through the gateway of forgiveness, you're not the same anymore. Middle-aged man, granddad, as you ask for forgiveness, you're not the same anymore. You're changed. A number of things happen. You will meet some things there. You will meet some experiences will happen to you. First of all, you will be justified before God. You will be justified before God. You will have a clean slate. You will be sanctified. Your life will be sanctified. What you say from that point forward will be sanctified. You will be a holy person. You can enter into the presence of God and He will look at you and consider you holy. He says to us in several places, "Be ye holy, for I am holy. Come out from among them and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing." You're a new person. You have walked through the gateway of forgiveness, and your world now has become a holy place. You stand on holy ground because you're forgiven. You're a saint before God, and everything is right, and the justification has happened, and you're a clean slate before God, pure and holy. You stand there with God. You're forgiven. Reconciliation happens to you. You're brought back to God. Where sin made you an alien from God is taken away. And now there's no more, there's nothing between us. There's nothing between you. You are no more an alien from God. The relationship you have with God is wide open and clean. And I'd like to go to Romans, and there's a beautiful verse here. I need to read it. Romans chapter 3. I'm sorry, Colossians. I was looking on the wrong line. Colossians chapter 3 talks about how we are brought back to God. I love this verse. Colossians chapter 1. I'll say it right yet. Chapter 1 and verse 21 says that, "And ye and you that were sometimes alienated. Am I saying that right, brothers? Help me. How do you say that word? Alienated? Okay, thank you, brother. And enemies in your mind. Why were you enemies in your mind? Why were you alienated? I can't get that one out. It's a tongue twister for Dutchmen. But we're enemies. Why were you enemies? Because of sin. Now let's read on. Verse 21b. In your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, free from accusation, free, brought back, holy, unblameable. We are reconciled to God as we pass through the gateway and experience forgiveness. Oh, I just love that. I just love that. I just think that is such a miracle. And I'm just so thankful that I can walk through the gateway of forgiveness and experience that kind of freedom. What does it take for us to be forgiven? What is necessary for you to be forgiven? Number of things I would like to notice. First of all, in the Old Testament, let's notice what it cost them, what it took for them. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. Tells us what was required for forgiveness. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. Here we go. Verse 11 of Leviticus chapter 17. What is required for forgiveness? This tells us. Beautiful verse. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for your soul. The power tonight is in the blood. The power for the Old Testament saints, it was in the blood. There needed to be bloodshed. There needed to be an atonement made. An atonement needed to be blood. The life that went out of the animal, the life was in the blood. The life tonight is still in the blood. Our atonement, our freedom, and our forgiveness comes through the blood. Now let's go to the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. Hebrews 9, 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. Without shedding of blood. The life is still in the blood. The power is in the blood. You need to realize, I need to know, that first of all, for my forgiveness, for me to be forgiven, there needs to be bloodshed. There needs to be blood. And Jesus shed his blood. We saw that the other night. He went to Calvary. He bled and died for me, for you, for your every need and every sin you ever committed. Jesus died for you and for that. And the blood is still available. We're still living in the day of grace, and his blood is shed, and grace is extended for each one of us tonight. The second condition for forgiveness, the sinner must come in a spirit of repentance. You can't come to God or come for forgiveness, try to pass through this gateway with pride, with a proud heart, with the Holy Spirit, with sin in your life that you want to carry with you through the gateway. You need to come in a spirit of repentance. And the spirit of repentance is simply a broken spirit, simply a contrite spirit, simply a spirit of humility. And there's no pride there, and there's no self-will there, and there's no hidden sin there. It's all out on the table. It's all for God. No, my will is not my own. And I'm broken before God, and I repent, and I cry out to God, and I verbalize to God of my need of forgiveness. I speak to him, and he hears me. We meet God. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 22-26. Well, that's not right. There's not 26 verses in there. I apologize. I may have to research that. But we meet with God, and through our faith believing, through our confessing, our spirit is in tune with God. A number of years ago, back in Missouri, there was an old man that came to our church for a while. And I just share this with you. And if Brother Irvin was here, he would tell me to share it with you, because he would want you to know. And Brother Irvin lived a life of vile sin. He was a church member in his youth, and then he went on and he left. And he wasn't a church member for 40 years or more. I don't know. I didn't get all these dates today. I kind of forget how it worked out. But he started to attend our church there. And we had revivals one year. And we were praying for Brother Irvin. We pray for Irvin. We pray for Irvin. And Irvin would sit there. It seemed like he was such a hard case. And one night in particular, I remember Irvin was restless. He stuttered and stammered, and he left. And next night he came back. And God was working in Irvin's heart. And that night, as the invitation was given, Irvin got up. And he walked, he almost hobbled down. He's not very spry anymore, but he made his way to the altar. And a number of us had the opportunity to help him and to counsel him. And as he as he broke down, as he opened up, and as his spirit was broken before God, and all these things started to pour out. The horrible habits he had, the sin in his life, just began to pour out and overwhelm. It was like a sewage that was backed up and it spilled out, and the vulgarity came out, and his unfaithfulness came out, his gambling came out, his smoking came out, his drinking came out, and all these horrible things that kept coming out. Irvin was broken. And that's a picture of freedom. If I could just show you that for a little bit, and how the bondage and the chains of sin just fell, literally broke, and he walked away, and we prayed and we cried and we walked, and he walked out, a free man. His spirit was in tune with the Spirit of God. He met God. And that's that, you know, apart from the blood, that's God's part. He did that. He gave his only son. And now we have to just simply be broken and humble and meet with him and meet God. And allow our spirit of humility and contrite and brokenness and faith believing. New Testament forgiveness is always linked to Christ. Always is the only forgiveness. Jesus said that in his Gospels. I am the way, the truth, and life, and no man, you can't do it, can come to the Father unless you come through Jesus. The blood of Jesus is always the way, always the power and the life. Is in the blood. I'd like to read a little from Acts, just a few verses, Acts chapter 5, and verse 31. I just like to back these things up. I know it takes a little time. I'd like to read Acts chapter 5, 31 and 32. No, let's read 30 and 31. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Praise God. Bless God that this man Jesus, this son of God, came to give repentance, not only to Israel, but to the saints in Bonner's Ferry, the saints in Missouri, and the saints in China, and the saints in Nepal, and the saints in Guatemala. He's there for it. He did it. He provided it. He shed his blood. The power of Jesus reaches the world around, whosoever will. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13 and 14. And you, being dead in your sin, and your sins, plural, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he, Jesus, quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which is contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, to his cross. Do you know what that means? Do you understand what he's saying? That Jesus took my sins, my catalog of sins, and he nailed them to the cross, to his cross, and he paid for them there. Bless God. His death and resurrection. Through his death and resurrection, we walk through the gateway of forgiveness. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians 15, 14. By Jesus. Verse 14, and if Christ, I'd like to read clear through to 20. And if Christ be not risen, if Christ is not raised, if there was no resurrection morning, then our preaching is in vain. Then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. You might as well go home. You might as well go do something else. Yea, and we were found false witnesses of God. Let me start over. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead raised not. For if the dead raised not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. A very dark picture. But he's saying, this didn't happen, then you're still lost. Okay? Verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If there's no resurrection, if Christ doesn't live tonight, then we're wasting our time. There's no forgiveness because Christ isn't even around. He's not alive. He's not doing his. But that's not true. Let's quickly read in verse 9 or verse 20, because that is a very, very unpleasant thought. Now, in verse 20, he brings us back. This is reality now. But now is Christ risen from the dead? He is alive. He was raised from the dead and became the first fruits of them that slept. So Christ is alive tonight. The forgiveness, the work of forgiveness goes on because Christ arose. Because Christ arose. The victory over death was won. And Christ rose and is working and interceding and forgiving and pardoning and is the sacrifice. The blood is, the power is in the blood yet tonight because of his resurrection. The second part of my message is looking at my relationships. We thought about what God did. We appreciate and we're so thankful for the power and the blood. What is my part in this forgiveness thing? We looked at the vertical. Now let's look at the horizontal. And this gets very personal and very practical, but I want us to go through this. I'd like for us to examine our hearts, our own hearts, and answer the question, Have I forgiven? Have I forgiven? Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. What does Jesus say? Sermon on the Mount. I want to read this slowly and carefully and correctly. I would like us to understand what Jesus is saying. Verse 14 in Matthew chapter 6. For ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's fairly simple. That's fairly straightforward. If I do not forgive my brother, then I'm not forgiven. And I know this is hard. And I know there are situations, they may even be here tonight, where there's just tremendously hard things have happened to us. And I just don't know how I could ever forgive that person for what he did and what she said. And life is brutal. And Jesus says offenses will come. We can figure on it. We can count on it. You will have to forgive. There's a point in your life that you will need to decide to forgive. That person, whatever it was, that I need to forgive that person. Because if I don't, it's a moral issue. My salvation is at stake. I can't expect for God to forgive me. Jesus said that. You don't forgive, I don't forgive. Forgiveness is something that I must give it to receive it. It's two ways. I need to forgive my preacher. I need to forgive. If he offends me, I need to forgive him. And you could use illustrations, and sometimes truth is even worse than in fiction, as far as what happens to people. Some horrible things happen to people. Some horrible things happen. God gives grace where grace is needed. I believe that. I believe it's possible to forgive. But it takes the grace of God. And it takes a broken heart. And it takes me to understand what God did for me. For me to forgive, I must look at it through the eyes of God. And I must look at it the way God looks at it. And I must forgive. There's a number of examples. I'm not going to read them for time, but Jesus, of course, our greatest example. When he forgave so many different ways and levels, but two things stand out for me. When he forgave his disciple Judas. And I think we talked about the other night when Jesus knelt down in John chapter 13 and he washed the feet of Judas. And I believe while he washed that, I believe while he washed Judas' feet, I believe it was, I just can't imagine Jesus' heart. And he knew this man was going to walk out into the darkness and betray him. And even as he washed his feet, he was in the process, he was in the mode of forgiving him. And he forgave him. And he forgave those Roman soldiers. And those horrible things that we looked at. And then when they stripped his clothes away from him, and he was shamed, and he was beaten and slapped and mocked and blasphemed. All the while Jesus was forgiving. He was forgiving. When I fail, when Nevin fails, and he realizes he failed, and he goes, "Oh God, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I wasn't in the right. I was angry when I said that. Will you forgive me, Jesus? Will you please, God, help me? I'm sorry. I claim your promises. I confess my sin." And he forgives me. Joseph forgave his brothers. He forgave Potter's wife. He forgave the chief butler. Stephen in Acts 17 forgave. I'm sorry, Acts 7. Stephen forgave as the stones were being tossed, thrown, hurled, hitting him, killing him. All the while, Stephen was forgiving. The prodigal son's father, beautiful example of forgiveness. Forgiveness is a choice that you may have to make. Some things are very hard to forgive. Some things are not so hard. But you will need to make a choice to forgive. It's not natural. It's not natural to forgive. But it's the only correct choice for you to make. It's not natural. It's hard. The natural response, the opposite response of forgiveness, is revenge. And we have very subtle ways to go about seeking revenge. If someone is something between myself and a brother, and I don't like him, and he offended me, and he said something about me, and I could give you examples where I feel like I was offended, and I was offended. I feel like I could give you examples where I feel like I was justified, and I think I could feel like I'm right. But I have chose to forgive. I'll give you one just so you know what I'm talking about. But I bought some ground there in Missouri, and as we went around, we looked at the border line, the property lines, the fence row here, and the fence row dogged up, and went out around, And then it went on down, and we looked at it. It was very obvious. It was fence row. That's the property line. Okay, that's the property line. Bought the property. And about, I don't know, 6 months to a year later, I'm working outside, and I hear this dude, this loud engine. There's something's out back. Something's obviously out back. And there's nothing out back except land and open space. And so what's going on? It's like, oh, my... I don't know what it was, doesn't matter. I went out back and I checked this out, and back here, lo and behold, there's a dozer back there, a big old cat, pushing out my fence row. Just pushing it out. Trees everywhere. I parked and I walked over and I said, well, what, he got all defensive. He said, I don't know anything about this. I'm working for this neighbor and he hired me, and you gotta go talk to him. Now, it was very obvious he was nervous, and he didn't like. So I went and asked, I called the neighbor up, and he said, well, he said, I got this resurveyed, and I'll bring you the survey plans, and the line is actually about 40 feet over this way, and so the line's going to go straight now, and I'm going to build a fence. And I said, okay, well, I'd like to see that. I'd like to see it on paper. But he never brought it. And the worst part for me was, it wasn't the only reason, but one thing that affected me, affected us purchasing that property, there was a spring right on my side of the fence. That was a beautiful spring, and Missouri springs are really valuable because it gives water, and you couldn't have cattle back there without this water. You needed that water. There was a creek there, but it was seasonal, but the spring was there. And so I thought, well, I can use that to water cattle someday. And so that was one of the reasons I was so excited about that ground. And now with the fence move, that spring was cut off. That spring was over on his side. And it didn't affect me anymore. It had no benefit to me anymore. And so it was about 2 acres, or 2 acres at least, and the spring went on his side now. And I wanted to make it ugly for him. And I wanted to get the law involved. That was Nevin. That was carnal. That was what I wanted to do. And God just seemed to tell me that it's not your land. It's my project, and you have to show that man peace, show that man grace, and you have to show that man Christian example. You have to show him love. And the man was in the community. He's very greedy, and I could have built a case on that. He owns lots of land. He owns thousands of acres of land, but he wanted that spring, and so he pushed his line. He pushed it, and I still believe. But that's my water. But and for the glory of God only, I share this. But I decided to let it go because I wanted to show him that not everybody fights with him. And I want to live beside him for a long time, so the Lord tarries. And I want things to be easy. I want things to be easy for us to live together. And I thought that spring is a small price for peace. And so I forgave him, and I didn't pursue that any longer. Revenge is a trap. The devil has set a trap, and he's telling you, you need to revenge this. You need to revenge this offense. In the Old Testament, that was very clear. There was an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You kill my cow, I'll kill your cow. You do this to me, I do that to you. But Jesus says, now we love our enemies. We do good to them that despitefully use us. We pray for them that persecute us. See, it's a whole turnaround. It's a whole new concept of forgiveness. It's a whole new law. Jesus said, I come to fulfill the law. And I show you a better way. And the better way is a way of forgiveness. The better way goes right through the gateway of forgiveness. Every time. Every time. Forgive. The devil will tell you, and the devil will try to anger you and take your peace away. And the results of revenge is always the same. The results of harboring the thoughts of revenge and I will get him back. And we don't even say it, but it's in there. And we're nice on top, and underneath that, we have these revengeful thoughts, and how can I make him look bad? How can I tell everybody how bad a person he is and what he did to me? And we seek it out, and we look for an opportunity, and it's the devil working through us. It's not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God doesn't do that. So if you have a revengeful thought tonight, you can write it up right now. It's wrong. It's sin and it's wrong. And it's not the devil, it's the devil working and causing you to feel revengeful. And the result of revenge is always the result of his desire for revenge always ends up in one place, and that is bitterness. The root of bitterness. Unfulfilled revenge is always the root of bitterness. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. Hebrews 12, 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness. I don't know what happened to you in the last, I don't know what examples, I know we all could share, no doubt, of things that happened to you that were not right. Things that happened to you that were wrong, very, very wrong. And the Bible says we're supposed to follow peace. It doesn't say that we're supposed to just, it doesn't give us the option of just enduring it and being angry about it. Well, we're going to let it go, but I'm going to tell everybody what it did. I'm going to be on my, this part of my life now, and I'm going to make sure everybody knows how I was mistreated. But he says, follow peace. That means to pursue it. To pursue peace, to make an effort to go and find peace, to have it, to rest in it, to have it part of your life. I don't think about that spring when I sleep. I don't think about it. I have lots of things that I need to continue to forgive, and I'm not at home yet. It's this thing of forgiveness is lifelong. We're not. But to follow after peace with all men and holiness. And then it says something very, very serious. In verse 14b, without this peace, no man shall see the Lord. And I believe it's this serious, dear people. I believe it's this serious. I believe if I do not choose to forgive, if you do not choose to forgive your father that hurt you, that beat you, that abused you, if you do not choose to forgive, you will not see the Lord. You need to forgive. You need to come to grips with that. And you need to take that grapple and open it wide open and let it go. Without this, without which, no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fall from the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Many, many roots of bitterness are buried. It's called a root of bitterness for a reason, because you don't see roots. They're deep inside, but they're in there, and there's bitterness in there. And if I don't weed them out, if I don't deal with that root, I'm defiled. I'm defiled before God. How do I do that? How do I deal with this unforgiveness in my life? If I make a choice not to, I destroy my relationship with God. I have a very dear friend right now, and you may know him, I don't know. But him and I were together for years, worked together, knew each other well. And he transgressed. Horrible thing he did. He did it more than once. And his wife told him to get out. I will never forgive you. Tonight, he's out. And she's still not forgiving me. And she was a Christian, Anabaptist Christian, looked like we do. But she, 3 years ago, made a choice not to forgive her husband. And I know it's hard. I'm not sticking up for him. But what
will that do for her? Another situation I know, back in Missouri, close to us, a brother offended another brother in church, and there was a visitation, and there was a Matthew 18 applied, and there was two or three there, and the brother asking for forgiveness, I believe, was sanctified. I believe he was right. I believe he had a humble spirit. And the other brother that was a church member said, I don't know if I can forgive you. It's going to take me a long time. And that's a quote. It's exactly what he said. It's going to take me a long time if I can forgive you at all. And my Bible tells me that if I choose not to forgive, then my record is reopened and God didn't forgive me either. And my accounts and my sin are once again condemning me because I choose not to forgive. Therefore, I cannot be forgiven. Unforgiveness results in ill will and bitterness. Sometimes we need to pray for grace to forgive. Sometimes I believe forgiveness can be a process. But even while we're in the process, we gave it to God. And yes, there's feelings and there's hurts. And these things are a process. These take time. But you have released it. You have let it go. And you may not be able to sit and be the same person, the person as you used to be for a while. I want to acknowledge that. There's some times that it takes some time for healing. But the healing has begun. You're either going to, if you have a situation and you make a decision, it's going to either be toward the grace of God, and you're going to be closer to God and closer to each other. It's a process of working through it. Or you're going to be further away, and every day that goes by, and every year that goes by, that you're further and further from the grace of God, because you kept choosing and choosing not to be resisting it. Pray for grace. Find freedom. Dear young people, tonight, you're special to me, and tomorrow I'd like to talk to you again. But I would like you to have the opportunity, if you don't have freedom, that you can find freedom. That you don't need to go to your bed tonight knowing that you have been bound, you are bound in sin. You are separated from God because of sin. That you are separated from God because of your unwillingness to forgive someone in your life. I just want to share a verse of song or so. And if you would like someone to pray with you and help you through that situation, I invite you to come and stand at the front here, and someone will meet with you, and someone will pray for you, and we all will love you, and God loves you already. He wants you to find freedom. He wants you to pass through the gateway of freedom. I'm sorry, of forgiveness, and find freedom. He wants you to experience justification, sanctification, and reconciliation with Him tonight. What shall we sing? 228. We'll sing a verse, see how the Spirit leads. You can sing it when you're ready. I would like to pause and pray together. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you for the freedom we can find through forgiveness. And Lord, I pray for this congregation of people, Lord. If there was anyone here that does not know, that is not experiencing freedom. Anyone here, Lord, that is carrying the weight of sin with them. Anyone here, God, that has chains around them. Anyone here that has an unforgiving spirit. That they would help, that you help them have the courage, Lord, to get rid of it. To make things right with you tonight, that they might find freedom. They might know the joy that comes through freedom and through peace. Lord, visit your people tonight. If there's someone here, Lord, that never made a commitment to follow you, and you're calling them tonight, and Lord, help them to stand and come forward and experience freedom in Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. We'll bow our heads together and sing one more verse. Thank you for your attention. You've been very easy to preach to. I bless